Well, I believe that one of the greatest attacks on the church today is an attack on the office of elder within the church. And the reason for this is because if Satan can cause confusion within the leadership of the church, he knows the sheep will be confused as well. That's where Satan wants to go. He wants to attack the leaders of the church. If he can get the leaders to be confused, the sheep will be confused as well. It's the trickle-down effect. Get those at the top that are leading the church confused, and the rest of the church will be confused. And the greatest attack against eldership in the church has to do with allowing women to be pastors and elders. It's the greatest attack. In fact, there are many mainline denominations today that ordain women. You have the United Methodist Church, ordains women as elders and bishops in most regions, and the United Methodist Church makes up 6 to 7 million members, which means a lot of people that are not following the ways that God has laid out in His Word. You have the Presbyterian Church USA. They also ordain women as ministers, elders, and teachers, and they have 1 to 1.2 million members. You have the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. They ordain women as pastors. They have 2.8 million members. Then you have the Episcopal Church of the United States, which ordains women as priests and bishops. They have about 1.6 million members. Then you have the Anglican Church, which has the Church of England as their mother church. The Church of England actually is the Anglican Church. They ordain women at all levels of ministry. And the Anglican Church, which again, the Church of England is a part of that, they make up 25 to 26 million members. It's a lot of people. A lot of people within churches that are affected by a wrong teaching about eldership. Then you have smaller denominations and even non-denominational churches that ordain women as well. You see this a lot with the seeker-sensitive churches, where they will have a husband and wife pastor team. Let me just state for the record, Sarah is not a pastor. She knows this. She's not a pastor. She's not a junior pastor. She's not any type of pastor. She is just the wife of a pastor. That's who she is. Why? God has not called her to pastoral ministry. God never will, because the office of pastor, the office of elder, is only for men. The Bible is very clear about this. And we want to make sure that we don't look like these denominations, that we're not influenced by the culture around us, but that we are a people who read and obey the Word of God and what He has said in His Word. So let's look at our introduction here, the top of page one there. Notice it says, any building that does not have structure will not stand for long. The lack of structure creates weakness, and it's only a matter of time before the building crumbles. The same is true of the church. Without structure, the church will crumble. That's why God has established structure and order in His church, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, but all things should be done decently and in order. While Paul is speaking of using spiritual gifts in the worship service, the principle applies to other areas of the church as well. God cares about order and structure in His church, and it begins with the establishment of the elders. we've talked about before, the Apostle Paul, when he went into towns to go and preach the gospel, he went into these cities, he preached the gospel, he made disciples, and then he established elders there in those cities, so that way those churches would have leadership. He established elders in the churches. Notice the next paragraph, Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Titus was tasked with setting the churches in order. The word for set in order in the Greek is epidiorthō. And it's a compound word made up of three words: epi, which means upon, dia, which means through, and orthos, which means to straighten. That's why we take our kids to the orthodontist, to straighten their teeth. Titus was like a spiritual orthodontist who was tasked with setting straight what was still in a defective state. The churches there that Paul was talking about as he's writing to Titus on the island of Crete, they were defective. They were in a state where they needed to be straightened out. They needed order. And so part of putting the church in order was to appoint spiritual leadership in the local church. Spiritual leaders are the elders in the church. And so in this lesson, we're going to look at the office of elder that God has established and see what an elder is and what qualifications a man must meet in order to serve as an elder in the church. So let's look first at the definition of an elder. What is an elder? Some people see the elder functioning as the corporate executives of the church. Some people see the elders as the old men who have wisdom and life experience in the church. Some people see the elders as the ones who do all of the ministry in the church. Others are confused about elders and don't know if they are pastors in the church or not. Are elders pastors? Well, we're going to see what Scripture says about that. So how does the Bible define an elder? In order to understand the function, stature, and responsibility of the elder, we must understand the biblical definition of elder, as definitions bring clarity. There are five key texts of Scripture that tell us about the elder: Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter 5. These texts combine to help us understand who the elder is and what he does. And so notice, first of all there, the elder is an overseer. The Bible calls the elders overseers of the church. The Greek word for overseer is the word episkopos, and it can mean overseer or bishop. This word is used five times in the New Testament, and it emphasizes the elder's function and service. Highlight that, underline that. It's the function and the service of the elder. The following verses use the word episkopos to speak of an elder. Notice the top of page 2, Acts 20, 28. Where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there after they have come to see him, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then in Philippians 1:1, Paul is writing, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." And so notice what Paul does there is he's writing to the Philippian church, and he's stating there, especially, "I'm writing to you overseers and deacons," the two offices that God established in the church. He's writing to the overseers and the deacons at the church of Philippi. So we can see that an elder is an overseer. That's his function. That's the service of the elder. Second is that the elder is an elder, which the Bible uses the Greek word presbyteros to refer to the elders. It's where you hear presbytery or presbyterian. That's where that comes. from this Greek word presbyteros, which refers to elders. The term emphasized the elders' stature and maturity. The following verses use the word presbyteros when referring to the elders. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, that's that verse there. Paul is going around, he's making disciples, then he establishes elders in the church, in all of those churches. And then we see in Titus 1:5, Paul's writing to Titus, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Presbyteros, that is their stature, the maturity, these men who are to be the leaders in the church. You are to establish them, Titus. And so we see they're overseers, they are elders, and then there's a third word that's used to refer to elders. The third word that is used in reference to elders is the Greek word poimen, poimen. And this word is identified as one who herds sheep, a shepherd, or one who serves as a guardian or a leader. This word is used both as a noun describing the elder and as a verb describing the elder's role and responsibility. This is the elder's role and responsibility. What are the elders to do? To shepherd God's people. It's their responsibility. We see this word used in the following verses, Acts 20:28. Again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, there's the role, responsibility, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then we see Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The word pastors there, or pastor-teacher, is that word poimen in the Greek, meaning shepherds. They are to be shepherds, shepherd-teachers. That's what the shepherd does. That's the role and responsibility. They are to teach God's word to God's people. It's the role of the elder. And so those three words there, overseer, elder, and shepherd, are all used to define the elder of the church. It shows not only what an elder is, but also his responsibilities as one who serves in the office of elder. And so we would ask then, is an elder a pastor? Answer, yes. Yes, they are. Elders, pastors, they're all doing the same thing. You just have different responsibilities, roles and responsibilities. That is that some of us are pastors in the church, Joel, myself, and Pastor Jaron, who are full-time in this, where the other elders of the church, we call them lay elders, they are not full-time. But they still have the same role and responsibility that we do as pastors of the church to teach God's people, to shepherd God's people, to lead them. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5, and look at verse 17. We see where Paul kind of makes this distinction here. Notice what he says. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So notice what he does there. He's talking about elders. The elders are worthy of double honor. But he says, then especially those who labor hard at preaching and teaching. So he says that within the context of the elders of the church, this plurality that we'll talk about here in just a moment, this plurality of elders, there are those that Paul recognizes that labor hard at preaching and teaching. In a sense, we call this today the senior pastor, right? That's his role, is to labor hard at preaching and teaching God's word. But, as we're going to see here in a moment, one of the roles or one of the qualifications for a man to be an elder in the church is that he must be able to teach. That's the responsibility that he has. That's the role that he has. Every elder in the church must be able to teach. They have to be able to teach God's word. So, elders pastors, it's all the same word that is used. It's all the same role, responsibility, function. Some of us just get paid to do this full time, and some of them don't. But they are still on the same level as we are, as elders of the church. They're in the same office, doing the same function as we are called to do. Now, let me just say that whenever there are these words that are used in reference to the office of elder in Scripture, that they are almost always in the plural form. Plural form. Why is that important for us to recognize? It's because God has established within the church that there is to be a plurality of elders. It's not one elder. In fact, what Paul does there with Titus is he says you are to appoint elders in every church, right? He doesn't say an elder in every church, elders, plurality. There must be a plurality within the church, within that office of elder. Okay, so you cannot have one. The Roman Catholic Church goes up to the Pope, and he's in charge of everything, right? That's unbiblical. That's not how God established the church to be. There is not one head honcho at the top that gets to be the quote-unquote elder and gets to then control everything. No, there's a plurality of men that God has established in his church. And so now, with all of these men who are on the elder board, we call that today, serving in this office of elder, the first thing that they must do is they must aspire for the office of elder. In order to be an elder, they must aspire to it. Notice that bottom paragraph there on page 2, before a man is chosen to the office of elder in the church, he must have an aspiration for it. Elders are not to be selected based upon popularity, leadership skills, or affluence. There are qualifications that he must have before taking on the role of elder. The first qualification is that he must aspire to the position and therefore the responsibilities that come with the position. This aspiration does not come to every man in the church, but every man who does aspire to be an elder aspires to a good thing. As Alexander Strock says, the Holy Spirit planted in the hearts of the elders the desire and motivation to be shepherd elders. So the starting point is a Spirit-given desire to be a shepherd of God's people. No man should be forced to do this task. He should desire it out of a humble heart that seeks to serve God's church for God's glory. Notice the top of page 3, we're going to work through 1 Timothy 3 a little bit here. 1 Timothy 3:1 states, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do." The phrase, "it is a trustworthy statement," points forward to Paul's discussion about elders and says that this aspiration is an important part of a man's qualification for eldership. This is important. He must aspire to it. We don't just go, "Oh, you know, we need a few elders. Hands, anybody? Anybody?" No, that's not how we do it. He must have a desire for this. There must be an aspiration. That word aspires there means to seek to accomplish a specific goal, aspire to, strive for, or desire. The reason for this aspiration is due to the sacrifice that it takes to serve as an elder of the church. Robert L. Thomas says, "The office in the first century involved not so much honor as it did personal sacrifice. And a willingness to serve in this office was a sign of dedication." You see, in the early church, it wasn't like how it is today, where it's, you know, pretty easy. You could just show up, you go to sit around a table, hey, what do you guys think? This kind of. In the early church, you think about they were meeting in homes, they're meeting in different places, there's hardship that's going on. Life wasn't as easy as it is today. We're caring for so-and-so. So-and-so lost this, lost that. How are we doing all of this stuff? There was hard work and labor that is to be done with the office of elder. There was sacrifice. And so essentially it's, hey, does anybody desire sacrifice? Anybody want to give your life to this? Oh yeah, by the way, you're still working your 9-to-5 as well, and you're going to be doing all of that and taking care of your family and those types of things. And then on top of that, you're going to sacrifice and give of yourself to the church. Hands anybody? You see, he must desire this. He must have this aspiration to say, I am going to sacrifice for the church because I love the church. It's not so much this place of, oh, I'm going to get the authority in the church so that I can go and make all the decisions for the church. No. It needs to be a heart of humility and a heart of dedication to the church, meaning it's going to be hard work. We talked about this on Friday morning at our men's leadership training and how Joel brought up this idea of perspiring, that it's hard work, it's labor. You are going to work hard in this office. It's not an easy task. But he must aspire to it. He must desire that and say, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice for your church. Notice the next paragraph there. Paul ends verse 1 with, it's a fine work he desires to do. That word desires there means to have a strong desire to do or secure something or to long for. John MacArthur states, quote, the word desire refers to a strong inner compulsion that relates itself an inward desire. It's not a title that is desired, but the work of ministry. The pastorate is a calling to men who have a passionate desire to minister. In order for a man to be chosen for the position of elder in the church, he must aspire to the calling. He's not after a title. He understands the hard work that it takes to be an elder in the church. Notice then the last paragraph in this section, Peter speaks of a similar qualification in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, where he says, Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Peter's emphasizing the fact that a man is not to be forced into this position. The church is not to select a man because they have a slot to fill. He's called to serve out of the willingness of his own heart. We even see this today. I specifically know of a church where it's essentially the church is passed down from father to son, and then from that son to grandson, and then from grandson on to the next son, right? And it just stays in the family. It's essentially almost like a family business kind of thing that's going on. Well, dad was the pastor of the church, so I guess I'm next in line. Wait, time out. That's not how that works. I have no say-so in my four boys' lives as to whether they're going to be elders or pastors in a church. None. None whatsoever. I don't make that call. You know who does? God does. He's the one who will call them. He's going to give them that desire. He's going to give them that aspiration if he so calls them to that position in the church. I have zero say-so in that. Would I love to see that happen? Well, of course. Yeah, I'd love to see them in a pulpit preaching God's word. It'd be wonderful to see. But I have zero authority over that. I have zero decision in that. God has to be the one who calls them to that position. And so they must have that aspiration in order to be an elder, pastor in the church. They must have the aspiration to it. Next, let's look at the qualifications of the elder. As we continue through this, every church needs qualified elders. Sadly, many churches have men in leadership who do not meet the biblical qualifications. Rosedale Bible Church not only desires to have a multitude of qualified elders in the church, but purposes to train men up who desire the office. The following are the biblical qualifications that every elder must meet in order to be appointed to the office of elder at Rosedale Bible Church. Number one there is above reproach. They must be above reproach. This qualification identifies the overarching quality that defines with one word the true candidate in all his spheres of life, his personal, family, religious, and business, while the rest of the qualities will define what it means to be above reproach. A synonym for above reproach is blameless. Above reproach means accusations against an elder do not stick. Okay, now above reproach does not mean that this man is perfect. We understand no one is perfect this side of heaven. Doesn't mean he's perfect man, but he's a man who's above reproach. What does it mean? I gave the illustration on Friday morning because we talked about above reproach on Friday morning in our men's training of the little, you remember the little sticky hands you put in the little, you put a quarter in and you spin it, turn the thing and out little ball comes and inside there's that little sticky hand. And you as a parent just prayed, please don't throw that thing up, right? Because what happens? Whoop, they throw it up and now it's stuck up there, right? For a long time till that thing eventually falls down. You throw that thing at a wall and how did they create it? To do what? To stick. Above reproach means that things are going to be thrown at an elder, but they don't stick. They fall off. So that man is a boom. Why? Because elders are going to be accused. That's part of leadership. Tell leaders all the time, guys, just get over it. You are going to be accused of things. That's a part of being a leader in the church. You're going to be accused. People are going to bring accusations, but they shouldn't stick. It's not who this man is. Bring the accusation, the other elders, the other people around this man know. No, that's not who that man is. What does it mean? It means he's above reproach. He's a blameless man. Second, he's the husband of one wife. The elder is to emulate to the rest of the church the kind of marriage relationship God desires. Another way to say the husband of one wife is he is a one-woman man. What does one-woman man mean? It means the elder must be pure in his marriage as he upholds the sanctity of marriage, which the author of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, I believe, who wrote that, Hebrews 13:4, he talks about that, upholding the marriage bed highly. Sanctity of marriage. So he's to be a one-woman man. And again, we look at this qualification as the husband of one wife, and that is how we know, one of the reasons that we know, that the position of elder in the church is only for a man. It's only for a man. In the day and age that we live in, husband is a man. Wife is a woman. Sad that we have to clarify that in our day and age, but we do. Husband of one wife. He is a one-woman man. That's the qualification to be an elder in the church. And so therefore, we look at that and we identify with that the office is only for men. Then number three, the third thing is he's to be temperate, or we could say self-controlled or sober-minded. This word refers to the elder having control of his flesh. He has self-control or constant sobriety in all bodily appetites and desires. Such temperateness is evidence that they are walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing the fruit of self-control, which we see in Galatians 5. So he's to be a man who is self-controlled in his life. Then top of page 4, he is to be prudent. Again, this is another way you could define this word prudent, is self-controlled or wise. The focus of this qualification is on the candidate's control of his mind. The exercise of his mind is in harmony with the mind of Christ. The candidate for eldership must be prudent in that they are of sound mind, displaying wisdom and the accurate and balanced use of their mental abilities. This is the kind of wisdom spoken of in the book of Proverbs. He is a man that seeks to live out wisdom. He is a wise man. And so he has self-control of his mind. So before in this temperate, this self-control had to do with his fleshly appetites, but here has to do with his mind, that he has self-control over his mind. Then number 5, the fifth thing, is that he's to be respectable. Very simply, the elder must have a lifestyle that garners respect from those who know him. He must be a man who has integrity, consistency, orderliness, and character that is inherently attractive in a splintered world. He's to be a man of integrity. And number six, he's to be hospitable. The word for hospitable is constructed from two Greek words, a philos, which is love, and xenos, which is strangers, which means a love for strangers. Alexander Strock states, giving oneself to the care of God's people means sharing one's life and home with others. An open home is a sign of an open heart and a loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. A lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. So he is to be hospitable. And number seven, he's to be able to teach. This is the only qualification that relates to the elder's function. All other qualifications relate to the elder's character, but this is the only one that refers to his function. The same concept is found in Titus 1:9, which says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Exhortation and refutation require that a man be able to teach. So he has to be able to teach, which means he must know what? The scriptures. He must know the word of God. In order to be able to teach the word of God, you got to know the word of God. He has to be able to teach. Again, that's the function of the elder. Then number eight, he's not addicted to wine, or he's sober. This is the first description of a list of things that elders cannot be. This deals with the elder's relationship to alcohol. This is a specific application of qualification number three, being temperate. The principle here is that the elder is not marked by a thirst for alcohol. He does not cross the line into excess. In fact, you see this with Timothy. What did Paul have to tell Timothy to do? Take a little wine for your stomach. He had an ailment. And he says, take a little wine for your stomach. Now, why does he have to tell Timothy to do that? Because what was Timothy not doing? He wasn't drinking alcohol. He abstained from it. And so Paul has to say, look, it's okay. Take a little bit for your stomach. You have this ailment. This is going to help you, Timothy. Now, in the day and age that we live in, I encourage all elders to live a life of abstinence. Abstain from it. Just stay away from alcohol. Think about the dangers of alcohol in our society today. Think about commercials. What's the alcohol companies doing? All they're trying to do is get people to buy and get addicted. Come and party and do all of this stuff with what we're selling to you. And there's a real negative connotation that is around that. And so the best thing to practice in our culture, in a day and age when we have filters for our water, maybe Bakersfield water is not the best to drink, but we have filters. You can drink other things. There are other things that we have available to us. Where in Paul's day, take a little wine for your stomach for this ailment. He didn't have cough medicine or flu medicine that he could just go to the local drugstore and pick up to help him with his ailment. So Paul has to tell him to do this. But we don't live in a day and an age of that. So this is a good thing for elders to practice. And why? Let me just give you another reason why. Because if there are people within the congregation that are struggling in this area, that are addicted to this, and they show up to the elder's house, and the elder's offering them some of this, what's it going to cause them to do? To stumble. What does God say we're not to do with other believers? Do not cause them to stumble. So just don't practice it. It's really that simple. It's a day and an age that we live in. We've got plenty of other things to drink. Lots of other stuff. Good things. Bubbly water. Drink up. All kinds of stuff. He's not to be addicted to wine. Number nine, not pugnacious or not combative. This is the second description in the list of what the candidate cannot be. Literally, the elder is a man who is not violent, not a striker, not a bully. The candidate cannot be one who is always ready to fight, who creates a culture of fear and intimidation. He's not to be pugnacious. Number 10, he's to be gentle. This term implies not insisting on every right of the letter of the law or custom, yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, or tolerant. Strock states, a gentleman exhibits a willingness to yield and patiently makes allowances for the weakness and ignorance of the fallen human condition. One who is gentle refuses to retaliate in kind for wrongs done by others and does not insist upon the letter of the law or his personal rights. He's not one that's always insisting upon his own rights. He's a gentleman. The number 11, he's peaceable, or he's averse to fighting. The Greek term there means a negation from fighting, quarrel, strife, or disputes. This term is therefore translated simply as peaceable. The same general concept is advanced in texts like Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, let me just state right here. Just pause for a moment and just state right here. There are times where a man needs to fight. There are times where a man needs to stand up and he needs to fight. Think about what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, now I'm not talking about physical fighting here. Now, there are times, yes, where the man needs to stand up and protect his wife, protect his children, protect somebody else. We just saw a news thing yesterday, I think it was, of some guy that went into a Target store, some homeless guy, I think it was, and he just starts wailing on women, putting a woman in a chokehold, and another guy has to come up and fight this guy and save the woman. Good thing. Way to go, buddy. Good job. Way to fight. Right? We should applaud that man for standing up and protecting that woman. He needs to do that. But there are times when a man must fight in the spiritual sense as well. Because there are a lot of lies that the enemy is throwing at the church. That sadly, many churches are going, sure, we'll take that in. Yeah, all right. Oh, culture? It's what you want us to believe? We'll believe that. Paul tells Timothy, no, no, no. You fight the good fight of faith. You stand up for the truth of God's word, and you fight it. And so there's times where a man has to do that, that the elders of the church have to do that. They have to stand up against the attacks of the enemy, and they've got to fight. And they're going to say, this is what the word of God says, and I'm not going to apologize for it. We're going to stand on this. And church, you need to stand on this as well. He needs to fight for the truth. It's what men are called to do. It's what Paul commands Timothy to do. But in this sense of being peaceable, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what the elder is to be. Then number 12, he's to be free from the love of money. That is not materialistic. God does not want his servants to be greedy-minded pilferers. God's standard is that the church elders be considered with giving rather than getting money. Accountability will deter the elder from any temptation for sordid gain. And so that's why you put accountability in place, so that the man will guard himself against becoming greedy, free from the love of money. Then number 13, one who manages his own household well. That is, he's to be a leader at home. The Greek word for manager, prostemi, means to exercise a position of leadership, rule, direct, or be held, or be at the head. He must be able to manage his own household. That means all that's attached to him. His wife, his children, and others in his home. This management aims at a particular state, submission from his children, and I would even add his wife as well. Because the wife and the children ought to desire to submit to him. You see Ephesians 6:4 there, right there in there, Ephesians 5:22 as well. Because what are the wives called to do? To submit to their husbands. That's the role and the responsibility of the wife in the home. That is what she is to do. He is to be living in such a way and managing his home in such a way that she desires to submit to his leadership in the home. And the same thing with the children. The children, he is leading the family in such a way that the children desire to submit to their father. This management is exercised in a particular manner, with all dignity. His behavior indicates he is above what is ordinary and therefore worthy of respect. He must also prove he can manage his home if he is to manage the church. Strock states, this perspective is in keeping with the scriptural reasoning that if a man cannot shepherd his family, he can't shepherd the extended family of the church. Right? And so that's one of the things that elders will look for in a man, is he managing his home well? Because if he can't manage his home well, he's not going to be able to lead and manage the church. It's that simple. Then number 14, he's not to be a new convert. That is, he's to be spiritually mature. This is the third description in the list of what the candidate cannot be. A new convert literally means newly planted or newly sprouted, and came to refer to one newly converted. It speaks here not to physical age per se, but to length of time in Christ as a Christian. He's not to be a new convert. And why does Paul state that in 1 Timothy 3? He says there, because if he does, he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Right, so you think about this. You got a new convert that comes in, and you look at the guy, and he's got management skills and leadership skills. He's maybe some great businessman that has some successful business going on. And you look at the guy, and you go, wow, this guy would be great to be on the elder board. Look at the kind of leadership skills that he has. Yeah, but he just became a believer. And if you take that man, and now you put him in this office, in the head of the church, what's going to happen to that guy? The head swells, right? Puffs up. He can become conceited. Yes, that's right. I'm the new leader in town. No. Stop. You need to learn the things of Christ first. Why? Because you have to be able to teach. If you're a new convert, you don't even know the Bible. We got to teach you the Bible so that you would be qualified then and be able to teach. But Paul says here, you put a new convert in there, and he's going to be puffed up. We can't allow that to happen. And then number 15, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. This is evangelistic credibility. Unbelievers influence the testing of the candidate as well. The elder candidate who does not have a good reputation with unbelievers outside the church will bring disgrace to the church and ultimately to the name of Christ. The outside world unbelievers shouldn't go, oh, you're an elder at what church? Avoiding that place. They shouldn't say that. He must have a good reputation with those outside of the church. And so those are the qualifications that the elder must meet in order to be in the office of elder in the church. In the middle of page 5, let's look next at the responsibility of the elder. The elder has significant responsibility when it comes to leading God's people. The office of elder is not to be taken lightly. As an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, the elder has the responsibility to lead, feed, and protect the flock of God. So first of all, he's to lead. Elders are called to lead, direct, govern, manage, and care for the flock of God. They must be leaders and managers and must clarify direction and beliefs for the flock. They must set goals, make decisions, give direction, correct failures, affect change, and motivate the people. They must evaluate, plan, and govern, and be problem solvers when problems arise. The elder who's a leader knows how to be kind and patient and gentle, but he also knows when to be tough and give corrective teaching. The elder understands that leading takes hard work, and he's willing to put in the work to lead the sheep. So he's called to be a leader. And secondly, he's called to feed. Again, this ties in with being able to teach. Shepherds have the responsibility of feeding the sheep. Sheep were nearly incapable of feeding and watering themselves. They did not know the difference between healthy and poisonous grass. So it was the shepherd's job to lead them to healthy grass. We saw this in Psalm 23 when we preached through that a couple weeks ago. In the biblical sense, feeding the sheep means teaching them God's word. As those who are able to teach, the elders must feed the flock God's word and give them a diet that is filled with truth and edification. That is why Paul says to Titus there that you must, in Titus 1:9, you must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict. Okay, that's an aspect of leadership, of feeding the people. You have to rebuke them. You have to know when to rebuke the sheep who are taking in an unhealthy diet. Somebody is beginning to listen to false teachers. That's the elder's job, is to come in and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Mm-mm. Let's go in this direction. Stay away from Joel Osteen. He is a false teacher. Do not listen to him. Stay away from Stephen Furtick. He is a false teacher. Stay away from him. Right? That's the role and responsibility of the elders of the church, to help guide the sheep towards the healthy diet, towards good teaching. Stay away from the bad stuff. Need a healthy diet. And so they have to be able to feed. It's their responsibility. And then number three is to protect. Sheep are defenseless and do not know how to defend themselves from attacks. Therefore, the shepherd carried a rod, often with nails sticking out of the end of it, not to use on the sheep, but in order to protect the sheep from attacks. Remember, he's to be a gentleman. Elders must be knowledgeable in the word of God in order to protect the flock from false teachers. Protecting the flock also means going after a lost or straying sheep. This includes church discipline and admonishing improper behaviors and attitudes. It also includes stopping fighting among the church members. The elder, as a protector, is to be a peacemaker. Right? Paul has to say this in Philippians 4 with Euodia and Syntyche. You need to bring them together. They need to agree in the Lord. There was some fighting that was going on. They need to bring peace to the church. And that's how they protect the church. We need to guard and protect the church. Now, what are some common questions about elders? Let me just give you two common questions about elders. We could obviously ask a lot more, but here's just two common questions about elders. Number one is, can a woman serve as an elder? Well, the Bible is clear that men and women are both created in the image of God and equal in value and worth in God's eyes. God has given men and women unique roles. Only women can give birth. That's a unique role that God has given only to women, right? And so there are things that God has given only to women, and there are things that God has only given to men. But God has given unique roles to men and to women. And we are living in a day where the roles are trying to be reversed. In fact, that's where did it all start? In the garden. Started right there in the garden, where Adam should have come along and should have smacked that fruit out of her hand and said, "No, woman, you are not to do that. Don't eat. I am the leader here, and you are not to eat of that." But he failed in his role, in his responsibility. And what did she do? She ate and then gave it to him, and he went right along with her. And he ate. What happened? Roles were reversed. She took the leadership, and he followed. Satan, he's really good at what he does, guys. Satan is really good. He knows what he's doing. And he wants to go after God's order of creation. That's where his attack is. But God's given men and women unique roles. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Paul is very, very clear about this. Since elders are to teach and exercise authority over the church, the office of elder is only for men. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 3:2 that an elder must be the husband of one wife. Again, there it is. These qualifications limit the office of elder to men only. Okay, and again, it's sad that we have to make this so clear because it's so clear in the Word of God. And yet there are many, many churches today who just reject what God says in His Word, and they want to go the ways of the world. Second, how should elders be selected? Candidates for eldership in the church must first meet the requirements set out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There's also a period of time when their life is evaluated to make sure that they're following the biblical qualifications laid out in Scripture. An elder candidate should be chosen by the current elder board after an evaluation period is laid out by the current elder board. The elder board will come together and pray and vote on whether or not the elder candidate should be selected to hold the office of elder. Once the elder board affirms that the candidate is called and ready for the office, the elder board will make the candidate's name known before the church to see if there are any objections or accusations against the elder. This is because there are things that people might know within the congregation that they know about the man that the elder board doesn't know. And so the elders bring the name of the man before the congregation to say, hey, you have 30 days to go to that man first of all. If you have something against him, you know what's going on in his life, go to that man first and foremost and confront him on that. And then come and talk to the elder board and let us know, so that we can then see if this is legitimate. Okay? Because somebody might have something against a man. Well, the walls in his home are blue and I don't like blue, right? Or whatever it is. He drives a nice car, and I don't think he elders in the church should drive nice cars. Whatever it is. Right? Somebody could bring that forth. Okay, go and talk to that guy about it, and then come and tell the elder board. And it could be something that's going, look, that has nothing to do with the qualifications of the elder, right? Just so you know. The elder can paint his wall blue and drive a nice car. It's okay. That doesn't disqualify a man from that. But if there is a legit concern that somebody has that they know about this man, they need to come and bring this before the elders. And then if there are no legitimate objections or accusations after 30 days, the elder board will affirm the man to serve in the office. So then there is this affirmation after that takes place. And so that's how elders should be selected. That's the process in which elders should be selected within the church. Now, the top of, or bottom of page 6, there's these resources on eldership. You have Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strock. If you want to keep reading more about elders, The Master's Plan for the Church by John MacArthur, Pastoral Training in the Church by Rocky Wyatt, and Spiritual Maturity Based on Qualifications for Biblical Elders by this resource, Biblical Eldership Resources. It's a good website. It's Alexander Strock's ministry on helping to train up elders within the church, and so there's more resources there if you want to study more about eldership. So that's what God says about elders in the church. We need to have biblically qualified elders in the church, and it is the responsibility of the church to continue to train up men in the church whom have a desire for this. The church needs to be doing this. Sadly, the church doesn't train up men for the position of eldership. A lot of churches, they just look, is he a qualified businessman? Oh, he has good leadership skills. Well, put him into the office. No, that's not what the church is to be doing. They're to be training them up in the Word of God, helping them to understand the position that God has for men who are called to the office of elder. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you so much for how you have ordained for us so clearly what we are to know and how your church is to function. And Lord, we're living in a day and an age of such confusion and people that are disobedient, churches that are disobedient to your Word. Lord, we see the ramifications of that. We see how when we obey you and your Word, Lord, we can be better witnesses to this lost and confused world around us. Father, help us to stand firm on these truths. Pray for the elders of our church that we would be men who would fight the good fight of the faith, that we would be loving shepherds caring for your church. Lord, we thank you for the sheep, for this flock here at RBC. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow us, that we would be a church that would grow in maturity and understanding of your word, Lord, so that we can, as the goal of our church, the purpose of our church, is to bring glory to you, to glorify your name. We thank you for our time here together this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.